If you don't have your Bible, it's printed out in your bulletin. We're reading from 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And Peter says, with these eternal, unchangeable, Spirit-filled words, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Blessed is the one who reads aloud these words.
Blessed are those who hear and obey, for the time is near.
Let's say a quick prayer. O God of God and King of kings, maker of all humanity, I pray that you would help me today to help my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ on this very, what can be, difficult topic. So many of us have experiences in this area. I pray, Lord, that your word of God might illumine us so that we might see good days. Lord, help us, dear Lord, and help me to honor you. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Sorry, I had a blowout there. You know, when we go through tough times like this, it becomes absolutely critical and absolutely good that the Church of Jesus Christ gets into the Word of God. You know, it's so easy to feel like there's no guide, but God's Word is so eternal and so helpful. Even Peter in the next book tells us that he has granted us these very precious and great promises so that we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world from sinful desire. You know, I am so thankful for the Word of God that helps us when we are hearing so many voices. And as we look today, Peter, a preacher of preachers, has something that a southerner like myself can understand. He starts off in chapter 3. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." Now, ladies and gentlemen, isn't it like most pastors to say the word "finally" in the middle of a sermon? And that's how Peter starts, but he's a good preacher and he presses on. And he says something that a southerner like myself can understand. He says, "All of you," or as we say in the South, all y'all do these five things. Have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Let's walk through these and see how they might help us in these challenging times with such racial tension. How can we have unity of mind? Have you ever thought about that? And what does that mean when Peter says to have unity of mind? You see, even though we're all human beings, we're all different, are we not? We're different in our makeup, we're different in our race, we're different in our origin, our thinking, our education, our economic background, the climate we grew up in, the setting our home was in, or our personal experience. Even our spouses, who we are told to be one flesh with, often battle with unity. Can I hear an amen? And yet what makes us human is we all have two eyes, two ears, one nose, one mouth, eight fingers, two thumbs, and 10 toes. We have organs of hearts and lungs, a mind that possesses both logic and emotion, a sex drive and a sin drive. And yet above all, we're created in God's image. How can we, the church, have unity of mind with such diversity? What is Peter getting at? I think this is where it's so helpful in our Presbyterian denomination that we're told what is our chief end. Simply, our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. It's just that simple. And yet it is so complex. Glorifying God means knowing this, that God revealed by Scripture who created the world. It's also by recognizing we have sin, and we are called to honor Him by obeying His commands, most clearly summed in the Ten Commandments. Glorifying God is about understanding what Jesus did through justification and sanctification and glorification. It's to understand His unique nature and what He accomplished on the cross. As a result, the Christian is to please Jesus, resisting the corruption of the world, temptation, and the devil, finding our strength in the Holy Spirit, and trusting He will work all things together for our good for those who believe in Christ Jesus. Glorifying God means confessing our sins, forgiving the sins of others, seeking restitution when applicable, evaluating ourselves, thinking soberly about our lives, paying attention to our tongue and our thoughts and our words, honoring God with our word, and also not taking ourselves too seriously. And if glorifying God is about learning from Jesus by considering how He lived, how He thought, how His life impacts our own, may we consider in our topic today of dealing with racial tensions and how to promote unity and reconciliation, may we consider how Jesus directly went to Samaria, breaking the taboos of His Jewish culture to talk to a Samaritan woman who had been married 7 times, or how Amos spoke of the injustice and corruption of those in power, or how Jesus spoke about the great faith to a Jewish audience of an unnamed Gentile soldier who served as an oppressor of his nation, or how He taught about the love of a Samaritan man. Peter learned this cross-cultural love of God as he was called to go to Cornelius' home, a Roman centurion, a magnate of authority of Roman conquest of his native land, and yet to see that God had granted repentance of sins through faith in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And at the same time, Peter was corrected by Paul in the book of Galatians about his hypocrisy, where his racial partiality compromised the very principles of the gospel in which he was entrusted to as an apostle. Glorifying God is about bringing the kingdom of God to all nations, getting outside our comfort zones, promoting the life-altering, soul-healing, revolutionary emancipation of forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ that transformed your soul, that transformed my soul to do justice, to love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. To have a unity of mind, we must regularly seek to amend our ways. When out of step, or we need to get right back into step. Isn't that what we say in our Presbyterian faith, reformed, but always reforming? As we consider our current cultural and political context, it's easy to fall in our camps, is it not? To build walls up, to chuck spears. And yet as we hear Peter, there should be a strong motivation for the pursuit of unity, just as much as there is for doctrinal integrity, personal sanctification, and theological development. Isn't that, after all, what Jesus prayed for right before He went to the cross? He said that they may be one as we are one, I in them, them, you and me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You loved Me. You see, Peter heard Jesus' emphasis on unity of mind, on unity in the body of the Christ. It provides a powerful, almost overcoming apologetic to the world. And so that begs the question, what can we do to be more unifying? You know, as a pastor who has worked both in largely African-American congregations and in white congregations, I've often heard the critique that the church is the most segregated time in the American week. Have you heard that? And yet that would be to ignore that every person, each culture, each race has its own tastes and preferences that their culture and their race inform. And please know, I know that there's many in a congregation this size and with your commitment to Christ that many of you have taken time to address this disparity, have had cross-cultural experiences, and are seeking to honor the King Jesus in this current turmoil. Yet I do believe we especially, in the largely white Anglo-Saxon Protestant churches, need to improve on how we can do a better job of restoring justice, proclaiming mercy, and unity among the races. In order to improve the unity, we in the racial majority must be willing to get outside of our racial comfort zones. So there I was in Louisville, Kentucky. It was the end of our summer project, and my friend Jim, myself, two of our students, Arthur and Michael, needed to get haircuts. Jim and I were about ready to go to Colorado for our national conference with Campus Crusade for Christ. Jim and Arthur were African-American. Michael and I were Caucasian. And Jim said to me before we got a haircut, he said, "Doug, I don't know if we can go to the exact same barber." I said, "Jim, whatever, we'll go wherever, because growing up in a military experience, I've seen plenty of military barbers cut anybody's hair who came over to the base." But that was my context. So there we go in Louisville looking for a barbershop on a Saturday afternoon. And one after another were closed until we hit about the fourth one. And Jim said, I saw this one. I don't know if they can do all of us, but we'll see if we can. So we roll in there, and we step in through the door, and it's literally a scene out of the movie, as if the record skips and stops as we walked in. You see, Barry White was playing in all his loudness, and we walked in, probably the first two white gentlemen who had ever stepped foot in this African-American barbershop. We sit down, and there's three barbers at work. I pick up a newspaper. Yes, those used to be things that people used to read to get their information. You might remember those days. And I'm reading the sports. And Arthur hops up first, and he starts getting his hair cut, and I'm watching what's going down. About that time, they ask who's next. And unfortunately, Jim had to go for a previous event. And he says, "Hey, can you give him a ride back?" I said, "Sure." Michael hops up in the chair, and then shortly thereafter, I hop up in the third chair. Now, Michael, when he started to get his hair cut, he had a bowl cut. My son has close to a bowl cut back in those days. You know what I'm talking about. It's usually 4 or 5 inches on the top of your head, and everything's shaved and tight on the backside. And this barber was trying to trim his hair, but there was a problem, you see, because it's hard, because when you grow up in an African-American context, you blend hair. 5 inches of hair does not blend well, and as the gentleman began to cut up his back, he literally went all the way up to about right here, and it was less than a half inch. And you could see the dynamic tension in the room, and I'm watching this in the chair across me with the gown across my neck. And this gentleman asked his fellow barbers, "Hey, how can I do this? Because it's 4 inches, 5 inches of hair, and I kind of went pretty high, and how can we blend this in?" Now, this struggle went on for about 45 minutes. And I couldn't help but notice as I sat in my chair and I looked down on my apron that there was a whole lot more hair on there than what there normally is. I mean, I just told the gentleman what I tell every barber, just taper up the back, about medium fade, take some off the top. But that means something different in a different racial context. About that time, my barber tilted me back in the chair and he said, "When you do you do a razor to your scalp line?" And I thought, no, the only time I've ever felt the razor was on the back of my neck. But he saw my eyes widen, and he goes, "Okay, we don't have to do it." And I lifted back up and I looked at Michael, and now I see that Michael has decided to get all his hair shaved off, and literally it was less than a half inch all the way over. So we left that barbershop. One of us had a hat on, the other one didn't, and Arthur, and we headed back to our home where we were at in Louisville, Kentucky. And later that day, I ran into Jim, and as I took off my hat, he says, "Oh my gosh, Doug, I am so sorry. What happened?" And we told him what happened. We laughed about it. It was a good laugh. Hair will grow out, thank God. It's a little easier for men than it is for women. And then I said to Jim, "Jim, why was it so important for you to get your hair cut that you're there?" And he said, "Well, Doug, I had to get my hair cut here." I said, "Why?" you could have gotten your hair cut in Colorado. We're going there. He said, Doug, you don't understand. You see, Doug, for you, it's easy to get a haircut in Colorado. For me, it's a different story. And right then and there, some of the lights came on in my head and my heart that some of the things that I take so much for granted by being in the majority due to my ethnicity are not always the case of those who are in the minority. I think this is where we need to intentionally and also unintentionally have cross-cultural experiences so we can better appreciate the concerns of others. So what? So that we can promote unity. It is so helpful to put ourselves in other people's shoes. Peter goes on to say that if, as all y'all grow in unity, you also need to grow in sympathy. 2 days after the news of George Floyd's death, that Monday morning, I received the call at the base saying, I need you to go on a death notification. If you don't know what a death notification, that's not a fun job. I have to put on my blues. I have to go to a parent's house and let them know, along with another officer, that their child has now died. One reason or another, because the distance was so far and the parents already knew, it got turned off. But the colonel I was with said, hey, chaplain, I was really hoping to get some time with you today on our drive up there, because I need to bend your ear to something. So I said, well, let's get out of these blue suits and let's go back to your office and talk. And there we were in his office, and he said, chaplain, I got to tell you about what happened this morning before I got the call that we need to make this death notification. I said, sir, what's that? He said, well, you may have seen my senior NCO who's out there. That's a master sergeant or above. He's the most professional master sergeant I've ever worked with. Sharper than sharp, the epitome of professionalism. And when I came in today, I asked him these simple questions because he's an African-American man. I said, with all this going on, how are you doing today? He said immediately, this well of emotion just exploded in this man. Not in loud rants, but just in water welling up in his eyes. He could tell this senior NCO, this epitome of professionalism, sharper than sharp, the sharpest NCO he said he had ever worked with, was shaking when he talked about the things that he was feeling and experiencing. The colonel, rightfully so, pulled him into office, and there over the next half hour, he just listened to him and let him talk. And so when the colonel pulled me in his office, he asked me these questions. He said, chaplain, if this man, who's in his mid to late 30s, who has been deployed, who has been in very difficult situations, if he is feeling this level of emotions from what's going on, what are our young airmen who are out here living in our dorms, who come from all across the U.S., what are they experiencing? And who is helping them to process their emotions? And what is our leadership doing to address these concerns? Over the next 15 minutes, we talked about some potential ideas. And right after that, I made a beeline over to the wing office to talk to our public affairs. And there, due to God's good providence, here was our chief of public affairs talking to our most senior enlisted officer, Chief Thompson, on what they could do to address these concerns. There we stood for an hour and a half spitballing how we could figure this out. It is so important to have sympathy when we hear the stories of others. It is so easy to become cold and hardened and not consider them. Peter says next that all y'all should have brotherly love. The Greek word there is philadelphos. It's the idea of common concern in the familial context. You see, after these events of the shootings of George Floyd and Breonna Taylor and Ahmaud Arbery, a reoccurring theme happened as we did visitation out on the base. Chaplains, if you don't know this, we go out in units and just talk to people. Because if they talk to us in a confidential setting, it is 100% confidential. I can't reveal it. But I can share with commanders trends we're seeing. And the same trend was coming out by the first sergeants. These are the enlisted members in a squadron that are there to provide discipline, but also encouragement to the group. And each one of us were coming up with the same things. You see, the younger airmen felt a profound silence that they didn't hear leadership address these concerns. For them, their reasoning went like this. We just spent all this time and effort significantly slowed down our mission on training fire pilots due to the COVID epidemic. And yet nothing, in their words, or in their line of sight, was being done when great injustices were happening from their home and was impacting their welfare, their emotional well-being. What provoked many of the young airmen's anger, both minorities and Caucasians, was what they perceived was a lack of brotherly love by leadership that only addressed concerns of a pandemic and not concerns of racism and prejudice that they believe were a part of the deaths of the black men and women in the news. You see, in the military, we view the Air Force as a family. And so there's this familial tone when you're an Air Force family. We get it. The kids my kids hang out with that are closest to them are military kids because they share the same experiences. There's a familial aspect. And when the leaders, or at least as the young airmen were perceiving that the leaders weren't doing anything, they got upset. They would say things like this: why doesn't my fellow airman, who I pledged to go to war with, be willing to ask a simple question? How am I doing? I heard that repeatedly and repeatedly and repeatedly. Why can't someone just ask me how I'm doing? And what's so difficult with these racial tensions is that we become so immobilized that we're fearful to do anything. And church, I want to encourage you that we need to be motivated by brotherly love. When we have these internal motivations, when we reach across racial differences, ethnic differences, socioeconomic differences, it's that tone that people can pick up on much more quickly, even if your words aren't completely right. I do want you to know that our newly minted commander, General Kreuter, spent over 2 hours, what was supposed to be a 1 hour scheduled town hall meeting, to hear the concerns of over 150 to 200 airmen. We would have had more if social distancing would have allowed it. One of the profound things that one of the sergeants shared there was, hey, the people who should be here, General, aren't here. And as I looked across that audience, it was sad to see that there was only one flight suit out in the audience. And I know pilots are all busy. Heck, we're all busy. You don't have to be a military member to not be busy. And just because someone's not there doesn't mean that they're not concerned about the actions going on. But everybody in the Air Force knows who the leaders are. Who are the ones who are going to be the four stars? It's the ones who wear flight suits. And so I spoke to the commanders of our fighter squadrons in a recent meeting that they need to consider ways how they can show up, how their airmen, their pilots can show up to events like these to communicate support and healing and understanding. The next thing Peter says is we need to have a tender heart. I loved what Hippocrates said about this word. It's a person who has strong bowels. They care. They're tender. A tender heart is a powerful de-escalating resource when people are wounded, when they're hurted, when they're maltreated, or experiencing injustice. A person can go through the motions, but a genuine tender heart displays authenticity and compassion. It allows the church to validate grievances, show love, seek to improve the situation. And please know that having a tender heart does not mean the abdication of speaking truth. Some people say, well, I'm just going to tell you like it is, but that misses the gospel. We are commanded to speak the truth in love. This leads to our next point that Peter says that we're to be humble in mind. It communicates being lowly-minded, courteous, humble. A humble mind is one who not only considers his or her own interests, but also the interests of others, and they seek to avoid being proud. What does a humble mind look like in our context? Well, a couple things maybe for you to consider. A humble-minded person asks questions first to seek to understand, where the proud-minded often quickly disposes their opinion. The humble-minded person considers the experience of others, where the proud person only judges through the intricacies of their own experience. The humble-minded person seeks to take influencing factors, whereas the proud only focus on what matters to them and their agenda. Proud people feel confident in how much they know. Humble people readily acknowledge how very much they have to learn. The humble-minded person is willing to fight for truth and justice and facts that include love, compassion, and authenticity. The proud usually fight for truth and facts while abdicating what seems to be lesser values. Proud people keep others at arm's length. Humble people are willing to risk to get close to others and take risk of loving intimately. Proud people are quick to blame others. Humble people accept personal responsibility and can see where they are wrong in a situation. Proud people are often unapproachable or defensive when criticized. Humble people receive criticism with a meek and open spirit. As Peter says and goes on to say, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You know, I don't know about you, but when I read all these tweets, all these posts, or listen to the news, and my blood pressure begins to escalate, it is so tempting for me to shoot something back, to revile, to strike out. That word revile is actually only used in 2 times in the whole New Testament. But what Peter tells us is, if we are to be the church of Jesus Christ, we need to look for opportunities to bless. As one commentator reminded me, you see God bringing rain down on the just and then the unjust. And in time of turmoil, how can we bless? How can we pray for? How can we love on? How can we minister with those we disagree with? It is a powerful apologetic when they see our love. And so the next time, I had to ask myself this, so the next time when I'm scrolling through Twitter, Facebook, or looking at these different posts, or watching these new news, I need to ask myself these questions. Do I pray for them, or do I just react to them? Do I consider why they are so upset, or do I just merely counter with my argument? Have I taken the time to ask God to help them in what is perhaps potentially just in their cause, and then pray for wisdom on how to address what might potentially be wrong? Notice, King of Kings Church, that when we do bless, we get a powerful promise. When we do bless and when we pray for our enemies, we do not earn a blessing. No, Peter tells us we obtain it. The Greek there is the idea that we get an inheritance. And an inheritance is not earned, it's given. My wife and I were just talking about that the other night. And an inheritance is not earned, it's given. Isn't that, parents, what we want to do to our children? And that's what God says He will do for us. We will receive the inheritance of all inheritances. So you know, dear friends, if you're like me, or if you're like others who have spoken to me, these words and this time has often come out of my mouth, or I've heard it said to me in numerous contexts. I just wish we could go back where we were. Life was so much better. You know, I don't know about you, but I don't like wearing masks, and I don't like people losing their jobs. I don't like physical distancing. I don't like to feel the fear of potential disease ending the life of a loved one or my own. I don't like seeing all the progress we made in racial reconciliation torn up. I don't like people's businesses, when they work so hard at, be destroyed. I don't like cops being vilified for the noble work they do. I don't like seeing my friends of color re-experience old wounds of great racial injustice being played out in our nation's history. I don't like knowing my friends of ebony skin struggle to believe if they will receive the same guarantee the nation proposes, that all men are entitled to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. I don't like it when someone losing what is most precious, their life, over a lesser crime. And I don't like it when raw emotions trump facts, or when facts reported don't consider a historical backdrop. I don't like when people aren't honest with themselves and would rather accuse than consider what they brought to the table. And I don't like where this nation I love, who I pledged to support, to give my life at, is at today. But then Peter reminds me, as he reminds you, listen to these words, whoever desires to love life, and I'm confident this room is filled with people who want to love life and want to see good days, what can we do? We can do these things that Peter has said. We can keep our tongue from speaking evil and our lips from speaking deceit. We can speak truth. We can turn away from evil and do good, to seek peace and pursue it. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. It would be so easy to succumb to anger, to hatred, to bitterness, to blindness, to apathy, to the willingness to not be open to life change, the unwillingness to care or to only take care of or possess a me and my own mentality. Yet we as believers are called to do something different. We as believers are called because God knows we want to see a good life. We want to live long days. But we're called to remember that we live our lives coram Deo, before the face of Almighty God. And if we desire to love life and see good days, it is incumbent upon us, the people of God, to pursue healing in our land. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to encourage you to look for those opportunities. Not only in Peter's words here, but what Jesus also said to Peter when I quoted to you his little statement about looking at the faith of a child. Isn't it so amazing that when we see children, they often don't see race, do they? They see someone just as a friend, someone they want to hang out with and get to know, to do stuff with and enjoy life. I would encourage you today that as you look at these things, to consider how your small part in the world can actually make a difference. Because it does. It does so much. One of the things my two dear friends who happen to be African American both said to me, Doug, I appreciate that you took the time to call me today to just ask how I'm doing, and you allowed me to speak. It's just that simple sometimes, isn't it? It's just that simple. Peter says in the next chapter, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. And above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share with this wonderful congregation who has been so kind to my family and me. And I thank you for this congregation who has been through quite a trying time and now has found the future shepherd of their church. Lord, I ask that you'd bless them. And thank you for their great and mighty work that they do here in Litchfield Park. I also ask that you would help them as you would help me in these very difficult times, to spend time in your word, that Jesus might rub off on us, that we might be transformed by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that we might love our neighbor, that we might forgive sins, that we might see your glory, your kingdom spread. Lord, help us, because we desire a good life and long days, help us to do the axioms that Peter said, to pursue, to have a mind of unity, to have sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart. Lord, we need those things in our life more and more. Thank you that many in this room are trying to do those things each and every day. Lord, bless them. And where we need to adjust our sails, please help us to do that. Thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen.